This is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. You've made the commitment.
You caught the vision.
You want your family to serve God.
But sometimes it's hard to put feet on that vision. Hey, Hal, do visions have feet?
Shh. How do you get from principle to practice?
What do you need to know about the issues affecting your family?
How do you apply God's Word in the 21st century?
Let's talk about it.
This is Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young.
On the air? Are we unmuted yet?
There we are. Sorry, folks.
Okay. Hello, everybody, and welcome to Making Biblical Family Life Practical. I'm Hal.
And I'm Melanie.
And we appreciate you spending some time with us this evening. You know, we get questions, and I like getting questions from our listeners and readers because it's real-life stuff. I mean, it tells them what's really on their mind. And one of the things that we hear about pretty regularly is sibling rivalry. How in the world do we manage this in our home?
Because probably one of the most common questions we get is somebody says, my boys are at each other's throats. What do I do? It's nonstop anger and ugliness around here. And, you know, that's nothing new. You know, you pointed out earlier today as we were talking about this, Hal, that it's one of the first sins we read about in the Bible.
Well, okay, think about it. I mean, after the original sin, mercy, I mean, that's big enough. But the situation between Cain and Abel, where jealousy of Cain broke out in violence against Abel, and he ultimately killed his brother. I mean, one of the first, one of the most outrageous crimes in all of human history. But, you know, as you go through the book of Genesis, you go from Cain and Abel, then you go to Jacob and Esau, you go to Joseph and his brothers.
Selling Joseph into slavery.
Mm-hmm. And you get to the books of the Kings and the books of Samuel, and you hear about King David's sons Amnon and Absalom and the conflict that they had. And, you know, it one of the things that I find interesting is that God makes a special mention of this in the book of Proverbs. And I'm going to have to paraphrase because I meant to copy this into my notes. But
well, you go ahead and look it up. I want to talk about this just a minute.
Sure. You go ahead.
This is a huge thing in our families because when everyone's fighting and disagreeing and competing and bickering, it takes all the joy out of our home. I know it does for me. I'm really affected by the emotions that are going on in our home.
Mm-hmm.
And when people are hostile with each other, it just makes me want to cry. It makes me want to go hide in my room.
Mm-hmm.
It's something we need to deal with. And, you know, what really surprised me is this verse in Proverbs, Proverbs 6, 18 to 20, because it shows that the Lord takes this extremely seriously.
Yeah, it's verse 16 through 18, or I guess.
The number
through 19.
Says, okay, 19.
No, 16 through 19.
Okay.
But anyway, Proverbs 6, starting in verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies. You know, we listen to that and say, oh, I so much agree with that. God hates lying. He hates violence and hands that shed innocent blood and conspiracy and all that. But the last one on there, it says in verse 19, and one who sows discord among brothers.
One who causes trouble among brothers. Wow, that's something the Lord hates. And so, you know, we see this kind of discord, it's a sin issue.
Right.
You know, so what can we do about it? How can we prevent this from happening? How can we deal with it when it bubbles up? Because it's going to bubble up.
Yeah. Well, you know, the first thing, whenever we have these things coming up in our family, you know, it's always good to take a step back and say, am I somehow part of the problem?
Oh, that's a good
point. Is there something that I'm doing that may be causing our sons, our children to stumble? Am I giving them a bad example or am I setting a situation?
So that's so true. Like favoritism.
Yeah. So look at the whole issue with Joseph. Joseph was a favorite of his father, Jacob. And Jacob was very blatant about it, made no bones about it, very vocal about it, and all the older brothers hated him.
Yeah.
And, you know, you can read that whole story in Genesis, and, you know, it doesn't – yeah, that's obviously bad, the favoritism. We want to avoid that. But, you know, it doesn't have to look like Cinderella's godmother.
And sometimes it's unintentional. For example, I think of a situation that I know where two sisters were born almost 10 years apart.
Mm-hmm.
And when the first one was born, the family was in a really bad shape.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the father was involved in drugs and alcohol and, you know, had a horror. It was abusive. She had a really rough childhood. then, but all that resolved by the time the baby sister came along. So the baby sister had a much easier childhood.
And a much more affectionate father.
And a more affectionate father, more less stressed out mother, more affectionate mother. And she was the baby. And everybody doted on her. And I don't think the parents intended to show favoritism. But to the older sister, it felt like it. And they didn't go out of their way to explain, you know, that they didn't choose for her to have that kind of childhood and that they loved her just as much as they did her sister.
Well, that's an important thing, it, you know, explaining it. Because, you know, sometimes your older child would come to you and say, you know, I'm always the one who gets in trouble, and my little brother never gets in trouble. You never take my side in an argument.
Or you give me all the chores, and I work so hard, he does nothing. You say, yeah, that's true. But when he's your age, he'll be doing the same thing you're doing now.
Yeah, there's a couple. I've had that conversation a bunch of times. And a couple of things. One of them to say, you know what, you are a much older boy, and you're expected to behave differently, to be a leader, to be more gentle, more self-controlled. This, and your little three-year-old brother, he doesn't have any self-control. You just have to, just like your father, when he's carrying one of you babies around, I can't get angry at you for acting like a baby. I have to be patient with you. And you know what? You, big brother, you got to be patient with your little brother. And
just like we're patient with you when you were that age. When you were that age, you weren't doing chores, and you were getting into people's stuff, and you were causing trouble, and we were patient with you. We expect you to be patient with him.
You know, there's one other thing related to that, too.
You know, I wanted to, wait, can I say one more thing?
Sure.
This is critically important. Because when you don't explain it to your kids, when you don't help them to understand, you know, the situation I was talking about earlier with the two sisters, they're elderly. And they still carry a huge load of hurt and resentment.
You don't want to sow those kind of seeds.
No. I mean, the parents are long gone. I don't want my children still having trouble with each other long after I'm gone because I didn't do the job I needed to. Being fair to everyone, being equitable to everyone, and where fairness dictated that they got treated differently, explaining it to them.
Well, now, another thing that we've had along these same lines is that complaint, well, my little brother never gets punished for anything. I'm the one that always gets in trouble. You know, I think that that came up because we have a practice in our family that if any of our children needs correction or discipline or rebuke, we make it as private as possible.
Right.
Now, if somebody throws a tantrum in the middle of a family gathering, then sometimes you have to deal
They're going to get rebuked publicly.
You have to deal with it right then, you know, and so that other people say, can see, hey, they don't get away with this. But I have to point out to our older kids sometimes to say, you know what, do you see your little brother in here? You know, he doesn't see that you're in trouble. He doesn't see that you're getting corrected or rebuked or fussed at or whatever. He doesn't see that. And guess what? You don't get to watch him. When it's time for him to be disciplined. And so we got to be fair about that.
We got to explain it to him again. Explain it to them. You know what? I'm dealing with him, but you don't want him to watch me dealing with you. You don't get to watch him dealing with me dealing with him.
Yeah.
You know, I think it's important to make sure you get the whole story. Because little sister comes in. My brother hit me, and you know, the immediate response is. He did what?
Yes, lightning bolts come down from the throne over that. Yes.
But then you ask the whole story, well, you know, why did he hit you? Well, because I just jumped on his belly and he nearly threw up and he was getting me off of his stomach. It's a little different.
That's a little different. And,
why did you hit your brother? Well, he threw my toy down the stairs.
Well, okay, so then you look at the little brother and you say, why did you throw his toy down the stairs?
Well, I wanted him to read a game with me, and he just kept reading. We were going to play a game.
Okay, so see, there's an instruction opportunity to say, you know, if somebody disappoints you, you don't take revenge, you don't strike out. You know, you either try to persuade them, or you can ignore it and go about your business, or you can call your parents in to help you negotiate an agreement.
You know, because often what's going on is there's been some really minor or even unintentional offense, and instead of making peace, the victim escalated it.
And then the one he accused escalates again, and they go back and forth. And so by this time, when they come to you finally with somebody in tears, oftentimes they are both in trouble. They have both sinned against one another, and you deal with them both. And you take that opportunity to say, you know what, you could have stopped this argument several different places, but each of you made a decision to press it forward. You know, that's your choice, and that's wrong.
So your glory to overlook a matter.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it tells us that in Proverbs that an immediate teach that to our children that, you know, when you decide not to take up an offense,
mm-hmm.
that's a glory. That's a great thing.
I remember our pastor, when I was in college, our pastor did a series on the tongue about how we speak to one another. And one of the things he kept pressing on us was, when you're offended, when you get that rush of offense at somebody that said something, oftentimes it helps to just to think in your mind, I know this person is a believer. I know that we're friends. Surely they didn't mean it the way it sounded.
Well, you know, First Corinthians 13 taught me that.
Mm-hmm.
Because it says that love hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. And I realized mm-hmm. that, and what I was talking about is that when my brother or sister in the church or in the family or whatever
mm-hmm.
sins against me, or it does something that offends me, I need to first think, you know what? I love this person. I'm hoping. They didn't mean it that way.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't mean to hurt me.
Right.
How can I resolve this without hostility and anger?
And sometimes you can ask a question. I'm sorry. Did I understand you right?
Right.
You know, what exactly were you trying to say? Because sometimes people really, truly didn't think it through. So those are good things. Now, here is something that is a ground rock rule for us and our family. We don't allow bullying.
And we don't allow pestering.
Yeah. Now bullying, we all know what a bully is. A bully is a bigger kid, a stronger kid.
Bigger or older or something. In an advantageous position or a leader.
And he's oppressing someone who's smaller, somebody who can't defend themselves, somebody who's weaker than him. It's usually a cruelty thing.
Right.
He's amusing himself by making his little brother cry.
And we do not tolerate that.
Absolutely. Do not. Now, the flip side of that, though, sometimes you can use your status as the younger or the weaker or the victim as a chess piece to play a game against your older brothers. I was just reading an editorial about that, about the tendency in our society sometimes to say, you know, I want special privileges because I'm disappointed in life. I'm a victim of some sort. And really, we have to be very careful with our children that the younger one is not manipulating the older one.
Right.
You know,
he's not picking and pesting and pesting until the older one does something outrageous and gets in trouble.
Yeah, you know, don't goad your brother into sin. You know, and that's one of our rules is to say, you know what, if you provoked your brother to sin, if you teased him to the point he lost his temper, or if you tempted him to do something that was against our rules, you will bear the same punishment.
Yeah.
You'll go, yeah, he did wrong, but guess what? You're the one that inspired it.
That's right.
And boy, that has helped so much. That has taken the level of static in the house down so much.
Well, the Word of God tells us, you know, do not, you know, that we're not to lead others into temptation. We're not to be a part of tempting other people.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's appropriate to hold them accountable.
Yeah.
You know, I think a lot of it, and we'll talk about this more after our little break,
mm-hmm.
is teaching them how to work it out honorably. How do you deal with disagreements? How do you deal with annoyances in a way that is a godly Christian way?
Mm-hmm.
Some resources.
Yes.
From our side of things.
Yes.
For this topic, let's talk about that at the break here.
Okay.
Our marriage book, My Beloved, My Friend, has a whole chapter on how to fight so you both win.
Mm-hmm.
And those principles that every argument isn't worth having, there's biblical ways to resolve disagreement.
Yes.
Work perfectly well for brothers and sisters, just like they do married people.
Yeah, and it works in the job. It works in the church. I mean, to recognize that when a situation occurs, you have a choice to make. Do I fight? Do I run away? Do I resolve it? There's several choices available. And if we come to our interactions with people with that in mind, to say, I can choose to ignore this. I can just rise above it. Or I can, you know what? I can talk with them and say, hey, this is causing me some problems. You know, I don't know if you mean it this way. Let's talk about it and work things through. Man, that is such a powerful thing. So that chapter is called How to Fight So You Both Win.
We also have an hour-long workshop by the same title.
Yep.
that you can get on our website, raisingworldmen.com,
mm-hmm.
that walks you through those conflict resolution principles that, frankly, I think most of us get to adulthood without learning, and it's a shame.
It is. And we have another one that I'll talk about next week, because we're going to be talking about that topic next week as well. But, you know, we are if you're just joining us, we are talking about sibling rivalry. If you've got siblings, then you probably have some rivalry. How do you deal with it?
Well, one way is to teach them how to work out disagreements honorably.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in Matthew 18, the Lord gave us the pattern of how two Christians should resolve conflict.
Mm-hmm.
First, you coach them privately.
Right.
That means you don't call them out in front of your friends. You don't act ugly about it. You don't tell your girlfriends how mad you are. You don't lie about your kids.
Okay.
You know?
Yeah, that's a good one.
Instead, you go directly to the person who you offended and try to resolve it. Now, there's a really great resource published by DoorPost called the Brother Offended Checklist.
That is such a good resource. It's so simple. It's just a
poster.
Yeah.
It's a cartoon-style poster that will walk your kids through Matthew 18,
mm-hmm.
talking about how you resolve conflict like a Christian. And this works so wonderfully because often the kids have an argument and then they run for mom and dad. I'm going to tell. You know, we all remember those days in childhood.
Mm-hmm.
And they run to mom and dad, my brother did such and such. You know, we'd always ask, well, have you taught your brother about that?
And lo and behold, usually they have.
Usually,
big brother did something, little brother said, I'm going to tell, and thunders down the steps and calls in the heavy artillery because they think, ooh, I'm going to tell mom and dad, they're going to be so mad. They're just going to unleash a thunderstorm on my brother.
I've got it this time.
Oh, and I've got front row tickets. I love it. Okay. No, we don't want that kind of attitude because the Bible says you try to resolve things privately first, and then you move to the next step, which is if you can't resolve it privately, one-on-one, then you can bring in a witness to say, hey, you know, my other brother or our sister was over there reading a book. She heard the discussion. Sister, didn't you see this? Yeah, I saw this, and this is what you did, or this is what it looked like to me. You bring in other people to bear testimony that what your complaint is reasonable and maybe to prove that it's factual.
So Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother.
Mm-hmm.
So the first thing is, it's beautiful, and it's so usable with your kids.
Mm-hmm.
Mama! Okay, have you taught your brother? Well, no. Well, why don't you go talk to him and see mm-hmm. if you can resolve this? And you know what? They almost never come back.
Yeah, I'd say 95% of the time it never comes back.
Because they've made no effort to resolve it.
No, and a lot of times, just the 5 minutes while they're running off to be a tattletale allow the situation to blow over. It's not important enough to consider it.
Okay, then verse 16 mm-hmm. says, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you. Every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, if I talk to him, he won't do what he's supposed to do. He won't apologize. Well, mm-hmm. was there anybody there with you? Does anybody else see it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, teach them how to do this. It works.
Mm-hmm.
In 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church.
Yeah, that really, I think that's it. That's the step where you call in authority.
Where you go to mom or the teacher or whatever.
If you're a grown-up, that's when you call in the law. You know,
yeah.
It's not, you don't immediately go. You know, if you've got a complaint with your neighbor, their neighbor's dog is barking during your night shift or digging up your flower bed.
You don't call the police.
You don't call the police. You wait for a time to go over and knock on your neighbor's door and say, friend, I've got a complaint. Did you realize your dog is doing this? Can we do something to prevent this? And then you work these things out. But, you know, our tendency so often is we want to disengage. We want to call in the airstrike from somewhere else.
We don't want to get involved.
Then we might have to confess something ourselves.
Yeah, you know what? That is the wrong attitude for a believer.
Right.
And our children are watching us. So.
Wait a minute. Our children are watching us. Do you mean we set an example on this?
Absolutely.
Like the way that I interact with you, if I've done something and you're angry about it, if I just kind of blow past it and hope you ignore it, the kids are watching and they see that.
Absolutely. And
uh-huh.
if I lose my temper and I say something nasty to you,
mm-hmm.
which I know I'm bad about, If I have a choice, mm-hmm. I can ignore it and hope you're going to forgive me anyway. Bad example for the kids.
That's a bad way to play.
Or I can say in front of whoever I was ugly in front of, honey,
yeah.
I was ugly and disrespectful. Will you forgive me? I was wrong.
Yeah.
And that's what we've got to do. We've got to model this stuff for our kids. Teach them, you know, I guess what we're saying is the Bible gives us a pattern here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And if we just help our children to walk through that pattern, things will change. You know, when I think the things that made the biggest difference in sibling rivalry in our family are the brothers in the checklist, the doorpost, walking them through Matthew 18.
Right.
How do you resolve a conflict?
Mm-hmm.
Severely disciplining, bullying, and testing.
Right.
Now, how do you distinguish how between, you know, boys just love to, they love to wrestle, they love to try out their strength against each other, they love to kind of
Yeah, especially with
it
boys.
It annoys me badly.
Well, I know it
But I know that they don't, there's no, 90% of the time, there's no hostility there.
Well, it's like boys wrestling out in the yard. They're not trying to beat each other's brains out. They're trying to pin each other down and test their strength and all. It's just like a debate, okay? And so as long as everyone is cool, as long as everyone's having fun, nobody's being hurt either physically or emotionally or socially or something, as long as everybody's having fun, you can step back and just, you know, monitor a little bit. Now, one thing, though, that we try to institute is the rule that I learned from the Air Force. When two fighter planes are out there flying around practicing the dogfight maneuvers, one of them has a problem. He just calls, knock it off, in the radio, and that immediately stops the drill. That immediately stops practice. Everybody separate your aircraft, make airspace, and let's figure out what's wrong.
Oh, that works so well. And so in our family, if anybody says stop or knock it off, then immediately whatever's happening has to stop, or you're a bully and you're in big trouble. And so also name-calling. We haven't talked about name-calling, have we?
No, we didn't. We didn't. Okay. Well, I was going to talk about that next time, but let's throw that in because, you know what, names have significance in Scripture. Now, I don't think that they're magical or anything.
No.
But you do identify with them. They become part of you. And so somebody that puts a nickname on you that you don't like, you may feel like somebody's stamped something on your head and you can't get it off.
Well, like that old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me is a lie.
Your bones will heal.
But the words can be relived again and again.
Yes. So we got to take them seriously.
Yeah, and so we don't let our kids call each other names. You know, they have nicknames and stuff for each other. If anybody complains, it's never allowed again.
Yeah.
And so.
And so we have that rule. And if somebody thinks of a great nickname, something, he brought something back from college, and he calls his little brother by this nickname, if little brother likes it, great. He's got a new tag. Little brother doesn't like it, you say that.
Never again. Else.
Never again. Yeah.
And so I guess it all boils down to what so much does. Acting like believers.
Yeah. Even if they are not believers yet, and we have to be frank, you know, a lot of the time our children in our household, they're not yet believers. The Holy Spirit has not brought that final fruit into their lives. That's part of what we're doing as a parent, is trying to keep that in front of them.
But by teaching them the Word of God and what the Lord expects of them, then their sin becomes evident to them too now.
Right.
Because they begin to realize, I can't do this. I keep doing wrong.
Mm-hmm.
I need a Savior.
Well, that's, yeah. I got to that. I got to that point where I realized I can't do this. I cannot do it on my own. I've got to have the mercy of the court. I've got to have forgiveness from the judge, or I'm sunk.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's our children go through the same process. If maybe it's not as philosophical as we grown-ups might be, but they understand I do things and I feel sorry for them and I can't make myself stop what's wrong with me.
You're a sinner and you need a Savior.
Yeah.
And God has provided a way for us to be forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus Christ died on the cross. He took the punishment that we deserved for our sin. And he paid that penalty so that God could justly forgive us of our sins.
Right.
Sin needs to be punished.
Right. He doesn't just throw it out and ignore it.
You look at this world and you read the news, you think sin needs to be punished.
That's the story of this summer, isn't it?
It really is. Sin needs to be punished, and yet God has provided that punishment himself. So that
he took that punishment himself in the person of his son.
Right.
And so that is our hope and our salvation, and that's the hope and salvation of our children.
Yeah, there's one resource we haven't talked about, Hal.
Yes.
The Peacemaker and Young Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. Love that stuff.
I heard Ken Sandy at a leadership conference years and years ago, and it was life-changing because he talked about a lot of these principles that we've tried to bring into place into our family of, you know, choosing not to start a fight or to escalate a fight, trying to make peace, trying to, you know, because the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers.
Blessed are the peacemakers. We should be teaching our children how to be peacemakers.
And they should be called children of God,
yeah.
Jesus said. And so we need to be looking for a way to resolve situations, to forgive one another, to work our differences out rather than score the point and win the victory over somebody else. And so the Peacemaker is the original book by Ken Sandy. That's S-A-N-D-E.
And that's aimed at adults. That's fine for adults or teens.
Mm-hmm.
There's also one called The Young Peacemaker. Don't be put off by the artwork.
Yeah,
the artwork is dated.
Yeah, at least the one we had was. But the Young Peacemaker takes the same principles, but they use illustrations that a young person can deal with.
Right, and so instead of describing church conflicts and marital conflicts, they talk about a stolen bike.
Right.
And things like that.
Right, or somebody's spreading gossip behind their back at school,
right,
or something like that. So both of those great resources. And in fact, The Young Peacemaker, we read it chapter by chapter as part of our family devotions.
Oh, it's helpful.
We had a period of time where there was a lot of sibling rivalry. We've got 8 siblings. We can generate a lot of it when we try. And so we said, you know what? We need to really focus on finding a better way to live.
This is a battle worth fighting, though, folks.
Mm-hmm.
Because when your children learn to become friends, when they learn to treat each other as brothers and sisters, the results are lifelong.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the hurts and anger that they have in childhood will be carried through into adulthood, but also the friendship and the relationship that they have in childhood will be carried through into adulthood.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, for me, it's a huge blessing to see our adult children, that they're friends, that they get along, that they are, you know, that they are able to have a good relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And it starts when they're 8 and 10 and 12.
And that's where you have the influence. Okay, well, look, we appreciate you meeting. You know, we've got a couple minutes. Can I tell this group just what our plans are next week? Give
sure.
them that opportunity, because I think people are going to listen to this. Look, if you were listening to this, we're coming into the week of August 10th, 2015. And for the next week only, we have to make a decision, because we're going to a conference in Dallas, Texas next month. And we either need to get our airline tickets reserved, or else find some places to stop along the way. And so if you are anywhere between, say, Charlotte, North Carolina, and Dallas, Texas, and you would like to have us come speak to your church or your support group or some ad hoc gathering of your friends, whatever, get in touch with us right away.
info@raisingwellmen.com.
That's right. Just get in touch with us right away and use the word speaking in the subject line, and we'll see that, because we're going to make a decision in a few days. Do we fly or do we drive? We like to drive.
We like to drive, but you know, we've got to make it work out. So we'd love to have some places to stop. Also, tomorrow night, August 11th, I'm doing Mommy Jamie's Night here on the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network.
With Felice Gerwitz.
It is a really fun time. We're going to be talking about something that doesn't sound fun, but I think it'll be more fun than you expect. How do you get started homeschooling back to school when you feel like homeschool failure?
Homeschoolers don't feel like failure.
Yeah, they do.
They don't feel inadequate.
I have.
They finish every book
year
by May 31st, all of them.
Hush your mouth.
Yeah, that's it, exactly. No, they don't.
We struggle too. And we're talking about that tomorrow night. And then next week on the 18th, we're starting the next live session of Boot Camp 9 to 12. If you're listening to this session on sibling rivalry, chances are you've got somebody in that age range, because that's usually when you see the most problems with your kids.
Well, to get information on that, go to raisingrealmen.com/bootcamp, one word.
All right.
And you'll read all about it. So that wraps up another episode. This is episode number 93, I believe.
Oh, wow.
Making Biblical Family Life Practical. And we hope you'll join us again next week or on iTunes, or go back to the archives at halandmelanie.com/radio.
And if you have ideas that you want to see us cover on the show, just let us know.
Right. Bye,
folks.
Okay, bye-bye now.
You've been listening to Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young. If you found this program interesting, challenging, and encouraging, why not join us on the web at halandmelanie.com. That's HALANDMELANIE.com. Or follow us on social media. You can find us on Facebook at Facebook/Hal and Melanie or Facebook.com/Raising Real Men. This program is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. Join us next week when we'll be back to talk about making biblical family life practical. Until then, thank you and God bless you for listening.